Well, we come to the conclusion of our study, and we've gone through each of these pieces of our armament that have been forged by God for our use in our battle with Satan. We began with the belt of truth and discernment is the key in a confused world, in this world in which we lived. Our need for discernment and discovery of truth. And there is only one source of ultimate truth, and that is the Word of God. It's not the horoscope. It's not an opinion poll of your friends at the office. It's not what your heart tells you to do, but what does the Bible say? And we looked at the breastplate of righteousness. And I can tell you, my righteousness will fail every time. I'm not good enough to get to heaven on my own steam. My trust must be alone in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote those words in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you're trusting in your church attendance or in the fact that you don't smoke or you don't drink, then you're trusting in the wrong thing. It's the righteousness of Jesus that will see you through. And then we talked about the gospel shoes, those shoes of peace. Satan is at war with God, and he's at war with God's people. As alien sinners, we too were once at war with God. But Jesus signed the peace treaty. He did that at the cross. And once we submit to Jesus Christ in obedience, once we step over and align ourselves with Jesus Christ, we're not at war with God anymore. We've got only one enemy, and that's Satan. And then Paul calls us to active duty. He says, now you must take up these last three implements. Take up the shield of faith, he says. And faith is always an action word. When you step out in obedience to Jesus Christ, you put your shield up to guard you against those fiery darts of Satan. Are you fearful? Then trust in him. Use him as your shield. Are you weary? Be steadfast. Use that shield of faith. And then we talked about the helmet of salvation and the importance of the head and protecting the head. Protect your thought processes. Satan always begins his attack with the mind. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. And then the sword of the Spirit. When Jesus fought his battle there in the wilderness with Satan, he said, it is written each time. Hide the word in your heart so that you will not sin against God. Now, we're at war with Satan. And after fully arming ourselves with these implements that God has made available for us, there's one more thing. There in verse 18, Paul writes these words, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, and with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. When you go out to fight Satan, if you have not prayed, then I'm telling you, you are not prepared. Whatever else you may have done, if you don't finish with prayer, you're not prepared for the battle. Four times in these closing verses here in chapter 6, Paul says, pray. A Christian all suited up for the battlefield, yet without the power of prayer being added to all of this, is like having a nuclear submarine at your disposal and forgetting to close the door when you dive. It's like having a stealth bomber ready to go into battle, but realizing when you're ready to jump in and take off that no one put the fuel in the tank. Did you know that it's a sin not to pray? That's what we read of in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. Samuel there said, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." When we don't pray for those who need prayer, Samuel says that's a sin against the Lord. Jesus said, when you pray, not if you pray. There was a man that Paul commended whose name was Epaphras. And he talked about Epaphras, who is always wrestling in prayer for those saints there in Colossae. No, prayer is warfare. Anytime you get down on your knees and you begin to pray for needs in the lives of other people, needs in your life, for strength in battle, you are engaged in warfare. When you pray for the sick, and when you pray for your family, and when you pray for missionaries that are out there on the mission field, and when you pray for your children and for those who are struggling with their faith, you're engaged in warfare, real warfare. Too often we regard prayer as something of little effort, and it often becomes a prelude to falling asleep. Not Epaphras. He finished his prayers drenched in sweat. They were hard work. They were battle. They were described by Paul as wrestling in prayer. Just as we must know how to use our armor and our weaponry, we must know how to use prayer effectively. The disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Prayer is something you learn to do. There's a right way to pray, but there's also a wrong way to pray. James is the one who gives us much instruction on prayer. And James is the one who tells us that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. James used the example of Elijah. You remember that story, don't you? Elijah prayed that it would not rain. And for a period of years, it didn't rain in that land. Have you ever wondered what made Elijah pray a prayer like that? I don't know many people that pray, "Lord, please don't give us rain." But he prayed that prayer. You know why he prayed that prayer? Because of what was written in Scripture. In Leviticus chapter 26, in verses 3 and 4, God said this, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season." Elijah knew that passage. If you do what God asked you to do, then God has said, then I will give you rain. But Elijah lived in a land that was ruled by a wicked king and a wicked queen, Ahab and Jezebel, and they had turned their backs on God, and they had begun to worship Baal, and they were persuading more and more people to do the same. And when Elijah read that passage, he knew that God had promised rain for those who were obedient. He said, "God, don't give them rain. They're disobedient." And he prayed that rain would not fall on the land. You know, prayer is not overcoming the reluctance of God. It's laying hold on the promises of God. If you just go through and as you read your Bible and you read these promises, pray and say, "Yes, Lord, let that be so." God is concerned with justice in every nation that's ever existed on the face of the earth. And when we see things that are wrong, and when we see injustice, and when we see things that look like they're going to pot, pray and ask God to make things right and to set things right and to bring about justice in the land in which we live. No, prayer is laying hold of God's will and submitting to God's purposes in our prayer life. When I'm out on Table Rock Lake and I get up close to the dock and I throw the line to someone standing there on the dock, I don't pull that dock in that shoreline to me. No, I'm the one who's moving. I am pulled toward the shore. In prayer, we draw near to God. He's the rock. We also align ourselves to His will in our prayer life. All you have to do is read the Word and find out what God wants and start praying for those things. It's been said that there are three responses to prayer: yes, no, and wait. But I would submit a fourth response, and the fourth response is, I've got a better idea. And I think a lot of times God has something in mind that we have not even yet imagined, or something that so far goes beyond anything that we've asked Him for. We read about these responses in Scripture in the book of Revelation. Those souls, those martyrs who were under the altar there are pictured symbolically, and they were crying out to God, "How long, O Lord?" And they were told by God, "Wait, just wait, in God's own good time." But let me tell you this, if you pray according to the will of God, you will either get a yes answer, a wait answer, or I've got something better in mind answer, but it will be an affirmative answer eventually if you're praying according to the will of God. All prayer according to the will of God will be answered. Not might be answered, but will be answered. Let me give you an example. In James chapter 1, again, that writer that teaches us so much about prayer, in verse 5, he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him." If you pray and ask God for wisdom, He won't reproach you. He won't say, "Well, look how foolish you've been in the past, and look how many silly mistakes you've made." No, He won't reproach you. He's promised He won't. He will give you wisdom, and not only will He give you wisdom, He will give it to you liberally. He's gone on record. He's promised He'll do that for us. And if we pray for those in our lives who need wisdom, God will grant wisdom. I tell you, do any of you have children who need wisdom? I pray for wisdom for my children. Do any of you know of situations in marriages where wisdom is needed in dealing with spouses? Pray and ask God to grant wisdom to these individuals. I have begun a practice nearly 24 years ago when I came to this congregation, and I've not always done it. I'm sorry, I've lapsed at times, but for the most part, I have begun every Sunday morning with a prayer for our time together as we all worship, but especially I have prayed every Sunday morning for the elders of this congregation, and I've tried to pray for them by name and ask God to give them wisdom. And I believe that makes a difference in all of our lives when we pray for wisdom, because God has said, "I will answer that prayer and answer it liberally, without reproach." When you meet God's conditions in prayer, you will always get a positive answer. It may be a little bit different. You may have to wait, but God has promised to respond. Now, there are prayers that God has clearly said, "I will say no to this kind of prayer." There's a wrong way to pray. The prayer of unbelief will not get a response from God. In James again, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, "But let him ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." So a prayer must be a prayer in faith according to God's will. Secondly, prayers won't be answered if there is unrepented of sin in the life of the believer. For a person to live in disobedience to God and then call on God as a celestial bellboy to take care of all my needs, that person's sadly mistaken. God does not respond that way to the prayers of one who sins and fails to repent. Now, God responds to sinners' prayers because we're all sinners. But there's a world of difference between someone who is living in sin and rebellion against God and one who confesses those sins and humbly attempts to walk in the light before God. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, Isaiah said, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." In Psalm 66, verse 18, the psalmist says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." No, unrepented of sin will block the effectiveness of our prayers. Thirdly, unresolved relationships with our fellow man will make void our prayers. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Our forgiveness is contingent upon our willingness to forgive those who sin against us. Peter talked about this in the husband and wife relationship. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, he talked about husbands and wives. He said, "Husbands likewise dwell with," he's talking about their wives, "with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Husbands, did you know that the way you treat your wife will in one sense determine whether or not God will hear your prayers? Wives, the same's true that going the other way. The way you deal with your husband can either promote or be a hindrance to your own personal prayer life. Now, there are conditions that God gives us for answered prayer. The first condition is the most obvious one of all, and yet it's one that so many people miss. James says, "You have not because you ask not." How many people want this and they want that, but they never even bother to go to their Father in prayer and lay these requests before him? Jesus himself said, "Ask and it shall be given." A lot of folks are sitting around waiting for God when it's God who's sitting waiting to be asked. Very often I'm convinced that God has the means and the power and the disposal at hand for answered prayers, but those prayers are never voiced. And he has angels in heaven who are ministering spirits. That's what the Hebrew writer tells us at the very last verse there in Hebrews chapter 1. And they're ready to minister on behalf of those who are believers. And all we have to do is ask. Hosts of angels, primed and ready. And we say, "Dear God, please help Sister Brown's arthritis." Now, that's okay to pray for one another's physical needs, but with the power we have at our disposal through God, let's pray bigger prayers than that. Let's pray prayers that will help change our world in which we live. Pray according to God's infinite power. Pray for our city and for our nation and for our world, that God's influence will be felt and seen in ways that it's not being seen at the moment. I get regular mail from pro-life groups because I strongly support the pro-life cause and the fight against abortion. But I get requests for money to pay for lobbyists who will go to Washington, D.C. and want money for more literature. And these are things, but there's something more powerful than that, and it's prayer. Prayer is the single most powerful thing that you can do for any cause that God is behind. We're to pray according to the will of God. And let me tell you, God's will is not difficult to discover. It is revealed very clearly in the Word of God. Find out what God's will is by picking up your Bible and reading it on a regular basis. Did you know that it's God's will for me to be with Vicki until separated by death? I don't have to talk to my buddies, you know, at work or the guys at the coffee shop and say, "Well, what do you think I should do in this matter, because she's gotten awful hard to live with and she thinks I'm awful hard to live with. You know, I hear some people say, I think it might be God's will for us just to go ahead and go our separate ways. Read your Bible and you can know what to pray for. Pray for wisdom that you will have the understanding to resolve those things in your own life that need to be resolved that'll make you a better marriage partner. Read your Bible and discover that it's God's will for every couple to remain sexually pure until marriage. You don't have to waste your time or your mental energy trying to decide whether or not you should give it a 6-month trial period, sleeping together, living together, before you know whether or not you want to marry this one or that one. I can start praying according to God's will that He will give me the strength to live a pure life. Now, God honors that kind of prayer. Read God's Word and you'll discover that we are to forgive our enemies. Forgive those who've hurt us, done wrong to us. I no longer have to wonder anymore how I should treat that family member or that person in the office that I can't stand, because God's will is made clear and I can begin praying for God's will in my life in these matters. And then thirdly, we need to pray specifically. We see very specific prayers that were prayed by God's people throughout Scripture. You know, it's like that old ad, we've all heard about it, I'm sure. Wanted, one good woman for marriage. Must be able to cook, dig worms, bait hooks, and clean fish. Must have boat and motor. Please send pictures of boat and motor. Now, that guy was specific in what he was asking for. And it's important for us to pray specifically. Do you ever pray and ask God in such a specific way that when that prayer is answered, that there is no doubt at all that the answer came from God? When I just pray, Lord, bless us, bless my family, bless me, are you even able to look for an answer to a generic prayer like that? When you begin to pray specifically for specific needs in your life and you begin to see God's hand in answer to some of those needs, then you can pray and thank God and marvel at His power to respond. We sing that old song, stand up for Jesus. And in the chorus, we sing the words, put on the gospel armor and watching unto prayer. And that's where this battle must always culminate, is in prayer. The Christian soldier fights best when he or she fights on their knees. That's the secret to victory. I've started doing a little thing. Journaling's good, and I know a lot of people journal, and it's a real blessing. But I keep a little calendar, and any time that I am tempted, I always go back and review the day that's gone before, and I think back through that day and think about temptations that have come my way, and I've just started putting a little figure there beside every temptation. I'll write T for temptation, and then I'll put either V or F beside it. That stands for victory or failure. And that makes me conscious of the times that I've failed and need God. But it also makes me conscious of the times that God has given me the strength to stand up against my enemy, the devil, and has given me the victory. And I praise Him for the V's on my list. And it's encouraging, because sometimes one little failure can color my whole picture, and I will beat myself up and I will feel so bad, and I'll feel like, you know, I am just not living the way I ought to live. But when I go back and look, I see there are far more victories at this stage in my life than there are failures. And that gives me hope for tomorrow. Are you winning the battle? If you're a Christian in armor who is praying, then you are winning. This morning, if we can assist you in any way, we will do so. And the power of prayer can be seen right now, because we'll pause and we'll pray for you if that's your need. If you need to come, we invite you to do so as we stand and as we sing.